And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. This is Luke 24, 44. And Jesus said to them, thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Now you are my witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And then, this is Easter day, he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. In that way, Luke ends his first book. So now from Acts of the Apostles, let us read Luke's other ascension story. After his suffering, Jesus presented himself alive to them by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. You hear the echo of that with the earlier story? This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. When he said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they'd entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus and Simeon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. The word of the Lord.
Amen.
So, two ascension stories, and Luke is telling both of them. How do we understand that? I think that after Luke published the first story, which is what we call the Gospel of Luke, I think he saw how badly the church was doing with this second coming waiting game problem. When is he coming? When is he coming? And so I think he rewrote the ascension story, and he put in those 40 days to make it fit with the Pentecost story, which is where you're headed next week, isn't it? Here's the question that Luke is listening to, just like the prophets of old. What is the people of God for? Are we just to be looking up to God all the time, or are we also to be looking out to humanity?
Yeah.
And so, comes a question, does the world really need a theory that Jesus, who maybe weighed 150 pounds, could be sucked up into heaven by the divine will, and we get all excited about the miracle? That would be a strange sort of God, you know, who only sucked up his son when people in peril are left all over the world to suffer. Did the world 2,000 years ago need the miracle religion theory? Luke seems to say no. Here's what I mean. Sure, there's a miracle in the story, but no sooner is it done than Luke has angels telling the men of Galilee, "Why are you standing looking up?" You know, that's a rebuke. And we've heard this rebuke before. It's in the last part of Luke's gospel. The angels there are wondering at the women who are doing what? Staring into the tomb, the empty tomb. And the angel says, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" It's parallel. First it's the women, now the men. They're getting rebuked. These angels are annoyed. They're even angry. I think Luke is angry. Angry at a church that's looking in the wrong place for the risen Lord. You know, people got bone tired of oppression, of racism, you might say, from Rome back then. Bone tired. And some of them started to say, "The end is near, the end is near." Maybe they carried placards. "The end is near. Wait for Jesus. He's coming on a cloud. Just wait, just wait, just wait." That was the preaching of some. But deep in their hearts, the faithful knew this was not Jesus' way. Ever. The faithful crafted this story and started to tell it among themselves to refocus the eyes from heaven to earth. Why do the religious hang around their holy places waiting for God to show up? The story seems to be saying something like that. Don't they know God is everywhere?
Already.
Why do people puzzle after the Lord looking up to heaven? Don't they know where he is? Jesus was unambiguous about how to follow him and find him. Unambiguous. He told us how heaven is. He said, "The first shall be last in heaven. The last first. Take up your cross. The kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great value that a man would sell everything he owns for." He said, those who would save their lives will lose it, and those who lose their lives for my sake and the gospel will gain everything. And now in this story we hear that refrain again in a little bit different way. Jesus says, "Do not leave Jerusalem. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Don't you feel it? Jesus is saying, don't go all religious on me. I want you to stay focused on humanity. When Peter was hankering to start some religious business building shrines on the Transfiguration mountaintop, do you remember how Jesus responded to that?
Amen.
He ignored him. He ignored Peter, who was confused. No, he went down the mountain. He went back to the people, into the city, and to the strangest, most infectious, most powerful death the world has ever witnessed. "You too, stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high."
Amen.
Why the city? Why the city? Next week, we know, Pentecost will burst upon the apostles there in the city, so maybe they just need to get in place for the big show. Well, that's next week. And I'm not going to preach it today. That's for you and your pastor to preach next week. But the city is more than simply a stage set for the next miracle in the story. The city is a special concern of the evangelist Luke. Do you remember what his profession was? Luke is a physician. Remember that? He's a physician. Yeah. So Luke has a heart for the least and the lost, for the sinner and the sick. He's a man of the city. And he's the only one who tells this story that says that after crucifixion, resurrection, the men stayed in the city. All the other gospels say it's up in Galilee they went. 2,000 years of cultural and human development since these times has only intensified the reality of the city as that place where the word of God's good will toward all can be spread far and deep. I don't just mean Jerusalem, certainly in Jerusalem. I mean in every city, in our city. This is where the whole people of God can meet. Yes, more here in the city than in, say, the plains of Nebraska. More, a more significant witness to the whole people of God is possible in the city. And Luke saw that. Stay in the city. Why do you stand looking up? Get to Jerusalem. In this past week, I was in New York City. I was attending an extraordinary conference on multicultural, multiracial church in America. The possibility of it and the lack of it. Throughout those days, we studied, we talked, we sang, we prayed, we were raised in the spirit by gospel music and jazz and the hallelujah chorus of Handel, and we were stirred by the word, stirred together in hope for what is not yet seen. A people together. Our skins were black and white and every shade between. We were all focused not in the heavens. No, not in the heavens, but on the city. On America, on the sin and sorrow of racism that wrestles with this nation like a devil determined to take its soul down. Why are you looking up, O church? And I don't mean this church so much as American church. Why are you looking up? Stay in the city. At this conference, the teachers focused our thought on an error about racism, which much of white America clings to fiercely. This error is that racism is a personal wrong that individual bigots are guilty of. And that therefore, virtually anybody can say, but not me. I'm not racist. And in some important ways, for many people, maybe we're blessed to think more than half of America is not racist. Maybe that's true as an individual. But the error is to think that racism is only in individuals. No. Racism is a system. It's a system of error, of power and privilege and damage done throughout our whole people. And it crushes the ones who participate in it, whether they're in power positions or whether they're laid low. Sure, not every person is a racist, but every person in America is affected by racism. Yeah. Infected. Yeah. Almost every day now, the news bears witness to this fact. How deep the damage of racism is. You know, most of the speech of Reverend Jeremiah Wright that I hear feels to me like a hand reaching down into the wounded side of America, trying to find the offending blade to pull it out. I've appreciated most of what I've heard I've understood why two or three things cause some minds to go blank with fear and anger. I get it. I think his style is maybe not for prime time. And I don't think he did Mr. Barack Obama any favors the other day in Washington, D.C. But you know, my real disappointment is how voters are turning in dismay away from Obama, and they don't really even know why.
Yes.
I'm talking about what happened in Pennsylvania, what might happen this week in Indiana or North Carolina. I think here's the reason why so many are getting uptight and afraid as this story unfolds. It's because America knows that its racism is very, very deep. It is ashamed of its racism. It is afraid of letting go of it, afraid of the consequence to privilege when the tight bond of this wrestling with a kind of a devil is loosened, because new things will break out.
Amen.
Power will shift in new ways. Great things will happen.
Amen.
But they're not predictable. The outcome of an inner repression, psychologists say, is outer oppression. That's how it works. And I think our nation is struggling with a repression of its shame for what it has done for hundreds of years.
Amen.
In racism, not alone toward the African American, but toward the Native American and the Hispanics from the South. This is a psychological law. Repression surfaces as oppression. And yet, back to our text. As Bill Moyers was interviewing Reverend Wright on the television last week, he said, I think he was quoting Martin Marty, he said, "What a strange world this is, with so much pain and sorrow in it, that when Americans step into their churches," here's the quote, "it's as if they step into a fantasy world."
Yes.
A fantasy world in their churches where nice tea service after worship matters a whole lot, and people get in fights over that. Tea service! People talk nice about Jesus and they pretend that they're looking up to heaven. "Why do you stand there looking up?" says the angel. Why, O church, do you stand there looking up? Stay in the city and wait for God's power to come upon you. Well, you have watched this tragic saga of racism unfold in Buffalo. It has done it in countless American cities. Money and power and hope flee to the outer suburban ring. And if you ask any one of those individuals, many of them were members or are members of the church I served, and there isn't one of them who has a poisoned attitude toward African Americans, not at Central Church, not that I ever encountered. But still the system is racist. And the city has been damaged seriously by this process. Now here's something that I can't get my eye off, and it's not up in heaven. It's this fact. The mainline Protestant churches are also crumbling.
Yes.
The cities are crumbling in America, and the mainline Protestant church is crumbling. Now, maybe those are two different things, but something tells me they're the same thing, and here's how I see it. They both have to do with a failure to lead from our highest vision of what we're here to be and to do. You know, America's high vision is perfectly plain for the whole world to see. All people created equal, right? 1776. It's right there in the pen. All men and women created equal. It's right there, but through a process of spiritual decay that is very advanced, we are more and more become a nation of military power and economic force all over the world and in our own country. The destruction of the cities and the racism that undermines the whole society are consequences of a vision so blurred that it is no wonder that we elect corrupt, incompetent leaders. We don't know where we're going. And here now, bring that into the church. The vision of the church is plain for all to see. Atheist and every religion on earth can see it perfectly clear. You say it every single Sunday. The vision of the church is, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is not a fancy plan for some distant future. It's what we're supposed to be about now. Its high vision is plain. All people, all things made one now.
Yes, now.
But I learned at this conference this week, 90% of American churches have 90% of the people in them looking like themselves. Now, in the case of a church like McAlpin, this is undoubtedly a valuable thing. But I tell you, for white churches, it's just damage. The white America is dying for its lack of connection with its brothers and sisters who are persons of color. We are white with a kind of death pallor for lack of connection, for this racism. It's so widespread. Now, I'm only a guest here today, and I will not misuse my welcome. But a word has been on my heart, knowing I would be with you today. As I attended that conference all week, a word has been on my heart. With few exceptions, the Presbyterian churches have also lost their way in our Western New York area. The membership is shrinking all the time, and nobody knows what to do about it. That's what I mean by lost their way. The people are nice and thoughtful and desirous of a different future, but they don't know how to produce it. There's no reproductive organ, forgive me, inside the churches to create a new generation. And I'm not talking about men and women making babies. I'm talking about the mouth, the tongue, and the ear that are the reproductive organs of the church, right?
Amen.
So, the churches have lost their way. And the assembly is white, mostly. No one is talking about racism, though it has poisoned our nation, and as we say, it's on the news every day. At a presbytery meeting, I know Elsie attends, Jack Land occasionally attends, maybe many of you have gone to a presbytery meeting, and besides your pastor, how often do you see another African-American face? The assembly is almost all white. It isn't a good thing. We're in trouble. Now, it would be wrong of me to say this is a problem you can solve for us. Oh, no, no, no. The other way around. A consciousness needs to come into the white church of how sick it is, how sick the whole society is in its racism. And then a call needs to come out to say, would you be in conversation with us about this damage done? And I hope you may understand that your leadership in this area can alter the course of Christian witness throughout the region. Because you are the only African-American congregation in the Presbytery of Western New York. That isn't to say you're the only one where you can find African-Americans, but the only one which has the witness and the connection and the story. I don't know how this will proceed. My sermon's done. I think the church is sick. And I think that your presence shows the healing way, just as it can do all throughout this whole nation, where people of color and all colors, including mine, can come together and begin to look like the kingdom of God. Don't you think the kingdom of God is all colors?
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
The Church of Jesus Christ is here on earth to put on a parable for the world. We are the kingdom of God, and I look forward to your leadership for this unhappy nation.